Good morning, church. Go ahead and open to Nehemiah chapter 12 this morning. As you're turning there, church, we're getting pretty close to the end here, pretty close to the end of our study through the book of Nehemiah. We've been talking about how the time is now. The time is now to serve, the time is now to obey the Lord, because every single one of us, if you are a believer in Christ, every single one of us is both called and gifted to serve the Lord. We are called and gifted to serve the Lord. He has equipped us to be able to serve him in whatever way that he has called us to do. And that is why our church resolution for the year, anybody remember? That's what we do. What's the church resolution for this year? To serve. Our church resolution for this year is, I resolve to serve the Lord and his church faithfully and diligently in 2023. And the reason I keep going over that is because it's very, very easy to commit to do something or to say, I'm going to do something, and then after a few weeks, you kind of either forget or you get burned out and it just kind of fizzles and peters out. But no, our church-wide resolution, what we have been going over in this study for the last 3 months, is we want to serve the Lord. We want to serve the church faithfully and diligently. But in talking about all that, because we've talked about service, we've talked about why we serve the Lord, we've talked about how to serve the Lord, the reason that we're supposed to be doing this, the different ways that we can go about doing it, but there's another aspect that comes along with it, and it is this aspect, this characteristic of joy. There is joy in serving the Lord. And the reason that there's joy in serving the Lord is not necessarily because of the work or the service itself, but because of the one that it is for. There is joy in serving the Lord because our joy comes directly from the Lord Jesus. Our joy, first and foremost, the foundation of joy is salvation. And ironically enough, you know, joy, because salvation is not something that we can lose, our joy, because it is based in, it's founded upon our salvation, joy is also not supposed to be something that we lose. But if we're honest, we've probably all in this room at some point or other found ourselves saying, I just don't have the joy anymore. I've lost my joy. Listen, I mean, honestly, show of hands, who has felt that at some point in time, some point in your life, you felt that? Absolutely. Those of you not raising your hand, you're just shy. That's all that is. You're just shy and you don't want to admit that in front of everybody. That's okay. But yes, we've all had those times. We've all had those moments where we feel like we've lost our joy. But here's the thing, church. Biblically speaking, joy is not supposed to be lost. It can be. It absolutely can be. But it's not supposed to be. Because joy is different from happiness. And you've probably heard me mention this before, but it bears repeating. Joy, biblical joy, and emotional happiness are two very different things. Joy is founded upon salvation. Joy is founded upon the Lord Jesus. As such, it is meant to always be within us. It is meant to always be expressed by the believer. Happiness is based upon circumstance. By its very definition, happiness is temporary. It cannot possibly be eternal. And the reason is because circumstances are always changing. We all know, circumstances of life, they're constantly changing. Whether for the better, for the worse, for somewhere in between, circumstances are always changing. And because circumstances are constantly changing, our emotions are constantly changing. And that includes the emotion of happiness. Some days we'll be happy because everything's going our way. It's great. It's good. It's wonderful. Loving it. But then the next day something bad happens. Maybe you get into a fender bender on your way to work. I'm not very happy about that. You get pulled over on your way to church. Not very happy about that. You have to preach when you have a 102 degree fever. I'm not saying I do right now, but I have. I'm not feeling that well, but I don't have a 102 degree fever today. So I'm happy about that. That's nice. But we all come to those circumstances in life that rob us of happiness. But the thing is, the circumstances of life are not supposed to rob us of joy. Because the circumstances of life will never actually change our unchanging God. God is not changing. He has not changed. The salvation that he provides has not changed. Therefore, our joy is supposed to be unaffected by the circumstances of life. That's why the Apostle Paul, when he's in prison, is able to write to the church at Philippi and not only tell them to rejoice in all things, but is able to rejoice in his letter to them saying, hey, I'm in prison right now, but you know what? It's okay. I'm still rejoicing. I still have the joy of the Lord because God is still with me. The gospel is still being shared. So I am joyful. I have the joy of the Lord. And when we come to Nehemiah chapter 12 today, we actually come to what's known as the dedication of the wall. It's this great, big, huge praise service. All of the people of Jerusalem come together and they sing and they celebrate and they're expressing their joy. They're expressing their joy in the Lord. They're expressing this great joy for the work that the Lord has done, for what he has done in the city, for what he's done in the people. This entire movement, this entire passage is describing how God's people have come together for the same purpose, the purpose of expressing their joy to the Lord for his work, for his goodness, for his faithfulness. So look with me at Nehemiah 12. We're going to dive in. Now, I am going to go ahead and let you know, I'm skipping ahead in Nehemiah 12, and I'm doing it for the same reason that I skipped ahead in Nehemiah 10, because it's a long list of a bunch of names that I can't pronounce, and I don't want to give you guys the satisfaction of laughing at me while I try to pronounce these names, because I know what you're doing. You're not really listening to what I'm reading. You're just listening for me to mess up what I'm reading when I do this. I'm on to you. So, yeah, not doing that for you today. But go ahead and look a little bit further down in Nehemiah 12. I'm going to start in verse 27. It says, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgivings, and with singing, with cymbals, harps, and lyres. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the districts surrounding Jerusalem and from the villages of the Netophathites. Okay, well, there was one. Also from Beth Gilgal and from the region of Geba and Azmaveth, for the singers had built for themselves villages around Jerusalem. And this, verse 30, and the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates and the wall. See, joy is one of those things that everybody wants. Everybody wants to have joy. Everybody wants to be joyful. Nobody wants to be miserable. We all want to be joyful, but there is actually a precursor to joy. If you want to have joy, if you want to have the joy of the Lord, you want to have that great, positive, eternal joy that the Lord offers, there's a first step. The precursor to joy is holiness. Look again at verse 30. The priests and the Levites purified themselves. They purified the people. They purified the gates. They purified the wall. Why is that significant? Because understand, before actually coming together and having this great, wonderful dedication service, this praise service, before having any of that, the priests first purify everything. They set it apart. They set it apart so that it is holy. It is for the use of the Lord. Set apart completely and totally for him and for him alone. Now, why is that significant? I'm going to read Psalm 16 real quick. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Joy is found in the Lord, specifically at his right hand. Do you know how to get to the right hand of the Lord? You have to be holy. You have to be specifically holy as the Lord is holy. If you're going to have the joy of the Lord, then you have to be holy. You have to be purified by the Lord. Now, here's good news, bad news about that. The bad news is that's completely impossible to do on your own. To have the joy of the Lord, to enjoy the pleasures of the Lord, you will never be able to do that in and of yourself. Because none of us are holy. Every single one of us, we are all born into sin. We are all born separated from God. We are born actually enemies of God. We are enemies of righteousness. We are enemies of holiness. There's absolutely no way for us to actually come to the right hand of the Lord to enjoy his holiness, to enjoy the pleasures that he brings, to enjoy the joy that he gives in life. There's no way to do it in and of ourselves. And that is why we come to the good news of the gospel. Because God knew that that was the case. God knew that there was absolutely nothing that we could do to ever redeem ourselves from our sin. From before the foundations of the earth, God knew that we would fall. God knew that we would not be able to redeem ourselves. And so God put a plan into motion. And that plan was Jesus. See, we can actually be holy, but it's not our holiness. It's Christ's holiness. By putting our faith and trust in Jesus, we actually are justified. The scripture says that we are justified by faith in Christ. The word justified means to be declared righteous. It means that when we go before the Lord declares that we are righteous, not because of anything that we have done, not because of who we are, but because we are actually given, we are robed in the very righteousness of Christ himself. God no longer looks at us and sees us. He no longer sees the dirty, disgusting sinner, this unholy wretch that we were. Instead, he looks at us and he sees the very holiness of his son. He sees his son. And that is why we can actually have holiness. That is why we can have joy. That is why we can go through life with the joy of the Lord. Whether we're having a good day, whether we're having a bad day, whether things are good at work, whether things are bad at work, whether things are going well in our relationships or things are difficult in our relationships, whatever the case may be, we can always have the joy of the Lord if we have first come to him and allowed him to make us holy. The precursor to joy. Unfortunately, what many people do is they look for joy. They look for joy in anything and everything, and they try to find it, and they try to grasp it, and they try to hold on to it. And what they end up finding is that all they're really doing is finding temporary happiness in something. But eventually, that fades away, and that gets replaced by anger or sorrow or frustration or confusion. It doesn't last. Because it's emotion. It's not actually the joy of the Lord. Because the joy of the Lord comes only from his holiness. So, the precursor to joy. But now, what I really want us to focus on this morning is the expression of the joy of the people. Okay, so I'm actually going to read the rest of the chapter here. So, verse 31 says, Then I, meaning Nehemiah, brought the leaders of Judah up onto the wall and appointed two great choirs that gave thanks. One went to the south on the wall to the Dung Gate. And after them went Hoshaiah and half of the leaders of Judah, and Azariah, Ezra, and Meshullam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, and Jeremiah, and certain of the priest's sons with trumpets. Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, son of Shemaiah, son of Mattaniah, son of Micaiah, son of Zakur, son of Asaph, and his relatives, Shemaiah, Azarel, Malael, Galael, Mai, Nethanel, Judah, and Hanani, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God. And Ezra, the scribe, went before them. At the fountain gate, they went up straight before them by the stairs of the city of David, at the ascent of the wall, above the house of David, to the water gate on the east. The other choir of those who gave thanks went to the north, and I followed them with half of the people, on the wall, above the tower of the ovens, to the broad wall, and above the gate of Ephraim, and by the gate of Yeshanah, and by the fish gate, and the tower of Hananel, and the tower of the hundred, to the sheep gate. And they came to a halt at the gate of the guard. So both choirs of those who gave thanks stood in the house of God, and I and half of the officials with me. And the priests, Eliakim, Maaseiah, Miniamin, Micaiah, Elonai, Zechariah, and Hanani, with trumpets, and Maasai, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzi, Jehonah, Malchijah, Elam, and Ezer, and the singers sang with Jezrehiah as their leader. And they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced. And the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. On that day, men were appointed over the storerooms, the contributions, the first fruits, and the tithes, to gather into them the portions required by the law for the priests and for the Levites according to the fields of the towns. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who ministered. And they performed the service of their God and the service of purification, as did the singers and the gatekeepers, according to the command of David and his son Solomon. For long ago, in the days of David and Asaph, were there directors of the singers, and there were songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. And all Israel, in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah, gave the daily portions for the singers and the gatekeepers. And they set apart that which was for the Levites, and the Levites set apart that which was for the sons of Aaron. So the expression of the joy of the people is described in those verses. And the way that their joy is expressed, it's expressed twofold. It's expressed through singing, and it's expressed through giving. Now, just picture this for just a moment. I know reading through all that, especially with all those names that I was butchering, and you guys didn't laugh. Good on you. That was good. I'm proud of you. It's kind of difficult going through all that to kind of put a picture in your mind's eye of what exactly is happening. So this is essentially what we get in verse 31 and verse 38. We're told there are two choirs, two great choirs that are brought up onto the wall. So essentially what you have is Nehemiah gets up onto the wall of the city, the very wall that they have just built around the city in 52 days, the wall that completely encompasses and circles the entirety of the city of Jerusalem. So Nehemiah gets up on this wall, and Ezra gets up on the wall. Ezra, the one who was reading the law to the people that sparked the revival amongst the city of Jerusalem. So these two men get up on the wall. Nehemiah gets up on the wall, and he calls the people up with him. So the people come up onto the wall as well. And from there, the great singers, those who are leaders in the proper way to sing and praise and worship the Lord, those who have been trained in and are aware of and lead people in how to do this, they set them kind of apart. They split them up, and then they set the people half go one way and half go another on the wall. So the first group goes south, and they go with Ezra. They go all the way around, and they're marching along, and they've got their harps, they've got their lyres, they've got their trumpets, they've got their instruments. They're going around, and they are singing at the top of their lungs. They are singing, and they are worshiping, and they are praising God as they march all the way around on this wall. And then the other group is doing the exact same thing, going in the opposite direction. And what you have is these two groups, these two great choirs going around the wall, around the entirety of the city of Jerusalem. They are singing to, they're praising God. They're giving him glory for what he has done, for this great work that he has accomplished amongst his people. And it kind of comes to a crescendo at the temple. They all kind of come together and they meet together at the point of the temple on the wall. And that's where all of this comes to a great big head. So picture that for just a moment, okay? Hundreds, thousands of people on the walls of Jerusalem, many of them with instruments, all of them singing, yelling out with a great cry to the Lord, singing in joy. It says that they're rejoicing. They're singing to the Lord, going all the way around this wall, all of God's people to the point, and then they all come together for this great final crescendo of praise at the top of the wall. Look at verse 43. Because you think about it, and you're like, what would that have been like? What must that have sounded like? Verse 43, the very end of verse 43, it says, "And the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away." Notice that it says that the joy of Jerusalem was heard. It doesn't say that the music was heard. It says that the joy was heard. Why are they singing? Why is music this great big point for the expression of their joy? Because that's what music is. The point of biblical music, of biblical praise and singing, it's not just something that we do because God likes a catchy tune. It's something that we do because it's meant to be a pure expression of the joy from the heart of the believer. We are overcome with the joy of the Lord, with the joy of what he has done, of who he is. And because we are so overcome with joy of who God is and what he has done, of how great and mighty and beautiful he is, it comes out in an expression of song. That's what it is. That's why we sing on Sundays. That's why we have musicians up here. That's why we have singers up here. That's why we all come together and we sing. We do it because it's meant to be an expression of joy from our heart, because we have the joy of the Lord within us. It's a pure, beautiful expression of joy. But then there was the second thing that they were doing, okay? They were also giving. And I lost myself in my notes. Now I'm trying to find the verse. Verse 43. "And they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced." Skip down to verse 44. "On that day, men were appointed over the storerooms, the contributions, the first fruits, the tithes, to gather into them the portions required by the law for the priests and for the Levites." You see, this great, amazing, beautiful service, this time of praise, this time of worship, this time of song, it wasn't just about the people coming together and receiving a blessing from the Lord of, "Oh, that was such a wonderful service. I was so moved by it. My heart is just so full right now from the service that we were just in. I received such a blessing from it." That's not the only thing that it was. That was not the only expression of joy that we see. The other expression of joy that we see is that the people gave. They gave. See, so often, church, we relegate joy to just the things that we, quote unquote, like to do, or the quote unquote things that are cool to do. It's fun to sing, so that's obviously a joyful thing to be able to do. If you like to help people, then that's a joyful thing that I get to do, but we relegate joy to the things that we like to do. And anything else, maybe we'll do it, but we're not going to do it because we're joyful about it. We're going to do it just because it's expected. Maybe you give to the offering, not necessarily because you're joyful about it, but because you feel like you kind of have to, because God says I got to, so I'm going to do it. Maybe you volunteer to come and do a cleanup day at church, not because you're joyful to serve the Lord, but because you feel like you kind of got to, because, well, I got to serve in some way, might as well do that. Everything that they did, everything was an expression of their joy. The way that they gave of their first fruits, they gave of their tithes, they gave of their offerings. And you know what? It says that they rejoiced in it. They were rejoicing in what they were giving. Church, do you understand that all of worship is an expression of joy? All of worship is meant to be an expression of the joy that we have in our heart from the Lord. And no matter what that is, yes, it can be in singing, but you know what? It's in everything, because worship is actually all-encompassing. It encompasses every aspect of life. Whatsoever you do, do so heartily unto the Lord and not unto men. Everything that we do is an act of worship. Therefore, everything that we do is meant to be done in the joy of the Lord, because it's all an expression of our joy for Him, the joy that we have in Him. But so many of us forget that. So many of us relegate joy to just certain things, certain aspects of life, certain aspects of church. When the truth is, a true expression of joy is found in everything that we do. This praise service was so amazing. It was so beautiful. It's written about like this, not because it was just another time for God's people to come together and sing together, but because of what was truly expressed in the hearts of the people. They were expressing the purest, most beautiful aspect of joy that any of us can have. They were expressing it completely and totally with all of who they were. Everything that they had, they were giving all of their joy to the Lord in service and in song. And it was heard from far away. The world knew what was going on. And it doesn't say that they knew what was going on because they could hear the music. They knew what was going on because they heard the joy. They heard the joy of the Lord in the hearts of the people from miles away. When I was in college, it seemed like there were concerts like every week, and there may have been concerts about every week. And some concerts would be really big names, and they would be in the Vine Center, the very center of campus, and those were the ones you had to pay to go see. But then there were also tons of like little smaller groups that would put on like free concerts in a parking lot somewhere. And those are the ones that I really like to go to, because, you know, they were free. And I was 19 years old and didn't have a job and couldn't really afford anything anyway. So, hey, free concert, let's do it. But they happened so frequently, and like sometimes they were advertised and sometimes they weren't. But I can remember like more than once I would be sitting out on the hill outside of my dorm, nice spring afternoon, me and some friends, we just sit out on the hill. There's this big hill that kind of overlooked the cafeteria and the parking lot, and I have no idea if it's there anymore, because that campus is, I can't get around the campus anymore. It's ridiculous. But we would sit up there, and more times than I can count, we would start hearing music. And we'd hear it from clear across campus. Like a half mile away, we could hear the music that was going on. Not to the point where like you could catch the lyrics, but enough that you could catch the tune. And every now and then, you could hear people singing. And again, not necessarily the words that they were saying, but you could hear people singing. You could hear a large group of people singing from way on the other side of campus. And that's kind of what I think of when I read this, that the joy was heard from far away. You know, maybe they heard the music, maybe they didn't. Maybe they could tell what was being sung, maybe they couldn't. But what they could tell, they understood the expression of joy that was being shown in the hearts of the people. They understood what they were doing. They understood the joy that was being expressed to the Lord, because God has been faithful. Flip over real quick. Flip over to Psalm 137. I want to read just the first four verses here. It says, by the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows, there we hung up our lyres. For there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? You see, this passage, this service of joy, this expression of joy, it means so much to the people, not just because of what the Lord has done here and now, not just because the wall has been completed, not just because the people have been brought together, not just because there's been a great revival in the hearts of the people, a great desire to honor and to follow and to keep the law of God. But they're coming out of a season where they didn't have joy. Remember, they've come out of captivity in all of this. For years, they were in captivity by the Babylonians. And it says, when we were there, we didn't sing. We hung up our instruments. And we didn't play them. Because how could we sing of the Lord? How could we sing of his city? How could we have these great times of praise and these times of joy when we were in captivity, when we were being tormented? And our captors, they would mock us and say, sing us a song of Zion. The people have their joy back. And they want the world to know. Our God is good. Our God is faithful. Our God is true. We want the world to know who he is and that we love him and we adore him. But then, what about the flip side of that? Because yes, we are supposed to sing to the Lord. We're supposed to have joy. But what about when we lose our joy? What happens then? Go back to verse 43, because I just kind of want to bring us back to this for just a moment. They offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The men, the women, and the children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard from far away. In that verse, there's a truth that is shown. See, the joy of the believer, it's noticed. The world looks at the joy of the believer and it takes note of the joy of the believer. The world may not understand the gospel, but they understand the joy of the gospel. That's something that anybody can understand. And it's what everybody wants. Everybody wants joy. Everybody wants that joy that is never ending, that joy that is permanent, that joy that can last through absolutely anything. But then the flip side of that. See, the world also notices when we don't have joy. The world also notices when the believer, the one who claims to know the Lord, the one who claims to have been forgiven of sin, the one who claims to have been renewed by the goodness of God, the world notices when that person has no joy. Because one of the most basic ways that people interpret the gospel is through our response to it. We who claim to know it, we who claim to have been changed by it. If we know the gospel, if we've been changed by the gospel, but there's no joy, then it's no longer a gospel that's attractive. It's just words. David wrote in Psalm 51, verse 12, he wrote that he wanted the Lord to restore to him the joy of salvation. See, church, the truth is anybody can lose their joy. Absolutely anybody can. Even King David, a man after God's own heart, writing in a psalm, one of the most well-known psalms in all of Scripture, writing to the Lord saying, Lord, please restore to me the joy of salvation. Why is he saying restore to me? Because he lost it. Why did he lose it? For the same reason that any believer loses their joy. He lost focus. The reason that we lose our joy is because we lose our focus. We're no longer focused on the one that gives us joy. We become focused on other things. Become focused on circumstances. Become focused on people. Become focused on work or obligations, responsibilities. Become focused on anything and everything except the one who actually gives us joy. That's what happened to David. He stopped focusing on the Lord. He started focusing on other things. He became focused on Bathsheba. That led into a pattern of sin and deceit. And the only thing that restored the joy of the Lord in the heart of David was when he finally repented of his sin and came back to the Lord and put all of his focus back upon God. That's where our focus belongs. You see, we read through this passage, and you may be sitting here today, and you may be saying, I've been going through such a difficult time, and I'm having trouble maintaining joy with everything that's going on in my life. Well, there's a couple of things that I want to point out to you. Number one, don't forget, no matter what you're facing, God is with you in it. You are not facing it alone. You have not now, nor will you ever, face anything alone. He is with you. He will carry you through. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. God has made that promise to his people. He is with us. But I also want to point something else out to you. This chapter that we've been going through, this chapter that describes this city, this people, as they're calling out and giving all of this praise and all of this glory and this honor to the Lord, this joy that they just keep expressing, they can't contain within themselves. Don't forget, circumstances were not that good for them. Remember what we talked about last week? Just last week, we went through and we saw 10% of the population has just lost everything. They have lost everything. They have lost their homes. They have lost their land. They have lost their jobs because they've been moved. They've been moved from where they were into the city. 10% of the population has just lost everything to have to go into the city and start over. And not only that, I mean, you go back to the actual building of the wall. For those near 2 months that they were working to put the wall together, they thought they were going to die. Everybody was scared. Everybody was terrified because they were surrounded. Remember, they were surrounded on all sides by the enemies of Israel. All of their neighbors hated them. All of their neighbors wanted them to fail. And they were threatening them. Don't you continue with this. Don't you continue building that wall. They were so terrified. They were so expectant that they were going to have to literally fight for their lives at any moment that they worked with one hand and carried a sword in another. And then for the work itself, a lot of people had to do more than their fair share because there were people who said, you know what? I'm not doing it. There were those who looked at the work and said, you know what? That's not something that I'm going to do. That's beneath me. I want no part of it. And so those that were already working had to step up and do extra because there were those who refused. There were no shortages of hardships, of loss, of frightening circumstances that God's people were facing during all of this. But you know what? They still had their joy. They still had their joy. Why did they still have their joy? It wasn't because the circumstances were great. It wasn't because everything in their life was absolutely perfect and exactly what they wanted it to be in that moment. They had joy, and they were expressing that joy freely and completely because they had their eyes on the Lord. They had their eyes and their focus on the one who provided the joy. We need to remember, church, joy is not the absence of trouble. Joy is the presence of Jesus. There are always going to be difficulties. There are always going to be troubles. But there's also always going to be Jesus. And he is greater. And he's better. Therefore, our joy is eternal. Because it comes from the one who is eternal and is unchanging. As you were going through this chapter, I looked over there, but I want to go back to this. Look at verse 36. It says, they came together with the musical instruments of David, the man of God. Now, jump down to verse 46. It says, for long ago in the days of David and Asaph, there were directors of the singers, and there were songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. You may say, well, why do you bring that up? The reason I bring that up is the worship that they were doing, the singing, the praising that they were doing, there was a method to it. It was orderly. There was a certain way that God has set up for us to praise him. There's a certain way that God has set up for us to sing to him. And they were using instruments that David used. They were singing songs that David wrote, that Asaph wrote. You go through the book of Psalms, most of those things are written by either David or Asaph. They were songwriters. They were poets. They sang to the Lord, and the people were singing to the Lord according to the example that they had already been given. And if you go ahead to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul says this, says, in the house of the Lord, okay? In the house of the Lord, all things are to be done decently and in order. Now, you're probably sitting there wondering, like, where is he going with this? Like, this is weird. Here's where I'm going with it. Decently and in order. I think God's people have kind of gotten that confused. I think we've kind of come to think that decently and in order means monotonously and boring. Because there's not a lot of joy in the people of God. There's just not. We come together and, you know, we enjoy coming together and we enjoy the fellowship and we enjoy the reading of God's word. We enjoy singing songs, but there's not a lot of expression of joy in the people of God. And honestly, I think the reason that that is because we're embarrassed. We get embarrassed. We're embarrassed to express the joy of the Lord. We're embarrassed to do it because we begin to think, you know, I don't want to express the joy of the Lord. I don't want to like sing out like really loud. I don't want to like yell. I don't want to scream. I don't want to clap. I don't want to do any of that because like I don't want anybody to notice me. I don't want anybody to notice me or to look at me. And it's like we've come to a point where we're almost ashamed for anybody to know, like, I love the Lord. I'm excited and I'm overjoyed at who the Lord is and what he has done, at what he's done in me, at what he's continuing to do in me, in his church. I'm joyful. Church, that's meant to be expressed. We're supposed to express the joy of the Lord. We're supposed to express it in worship. We're supposed to express it in song. We're supposed to express it in service, in deed, in giving. We're supposed to express it when we're serving in the nursery. We're supposed to express it when we give a gift to the offering. We're supposed to express it when we clean up the fellowship hall. We're supposed to express it in all things. And honestly, I mean, we look around on Sunday morning and like at least half of you look like you'd rather be somewhere else. Like, I feel like absolute like garbage right now, but I'm still glad to be in the house of the Lord. I'm still glad to be able to open up the Lord's word and to be among his people. I'm joyful about that. Church, don't hide the joy. Don't be embarrassed by it. Express the joy of the Lord, because it's meant to be expressed. But it's meant to be expressed in worship. And worship is all of life. Everything that you do. Everything that you say. Everything that you even think. It's all meant to be done with the expression of the joy of the Lord that is in our heart. So are you joyful? Okay, two people are joyful. That's wonderful. All right, that's great. Church, are you joyful? Do you have the joy of the Lord in your heart? Are you overjoyed at the fact that Jesus died on the cross for you, that he rose again for you, that you have eternal life with him because of what he has done for you? Are you overjoyed by that? Yes. Then let's express it. As God's people, let's be overjoyed at who the Lord is. Let's express the joy of the Lord that's in our heart. Don't be embarrassed by it. Don't be shy about it. Express the joy of the Lord because it's meant to be expressed. So don't hold back. If you're joyful, share the joy of the Lord. Let the world know. Because when the world looks at the church, they should at the very least be able to see the joy in our heart. They should at the very least be able to hear and to know and to understand that there is joy in the hearts of those who know Jesus. So if you know Jesus, then let's express the joy of Jesus, the joy that he gives, the joy that is eternal, the joy that is everlasting, the joy that is greater than any circumstance that you may be facing today. Because it is a joy that comes from the never-ending, the never-changing, eternal God. Would you pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for all that you have done for us, Lord. And as your people, as we come together for a final song today, may we boldly express the joy of the Lord as we go throughout this week, as we go into our service, into our homes, into our jobs. May we continue to express the joy that you bring, the joy that is never ending, that is unchanging, that is eternal, because you yourself are never ending, never changing, and eternal. Lord, as your people, may we express the joy of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.